They didn't have a lot of deep answers, though. But those were some of my closest friends. But I didn't smoke pot, so I didn't belong to them. And I had acquaintances in many tribes and belonged to none of them. Now, my senior year, I did find myself kind of thrown into sort of a hodgepodge garage band that did some songs at our senior pep rally. And that was fun. And then after that was over, one of the guys, the keyboard player, had the audacity to open the door to his life and say to all of us, "Hey, that was fun. Why don't we keep doing this? And once a week, we can get together at my place and we'll jam." And I knew his name, and that was about it. But it was fun, and I was like, "Okay, let's do that." So started going to Blake's house for practice every week. And inevitably, there was a few friends of his either before or practice just hanging out over there. And those hours would linger. And then it turned into, after band practice, everybody would say, "Hey, let's go to Luke's house or so-and-so's house." And we just started to hang out and spend time. And before I knew it, I was wrapped up and caught up in a tribe. And these people, it was weird, y'all. There were jocks and ropers and cheerleaders and band geeks and nerds all hanging out together. And they loved each other and accepted each other. And they had a common denominator that was bigger than their shared interests. And they had so much joy and fun with zero substance abuse, and I'd never seen anything like that. And I didn't know what they had, I just knew I wanted it. I know it now to be the community of the Spirit, Jesus in the midst of a group of people. And I saw their oneness, and it was attractive. The question I want to explore today is, why does God give us oneness? What if the community of the Spirit that we have and the oneness that we have with each other is about more than you? And you go, "I know, it's about us." What if it's about more than us who believe? What if it's also about the tribalists in our midst and in our schools and neighborhoods and workplaces? And families. What does the Bible say is God's purpose for community? A passage today is John chapter 17, verses 20 through 23. John 17, 20. And I'll endeavor to answer two simple questions. First of all, how does God make us one? How does He do it? And I think that in verses 20 and 21, it's by invitation. And by 22 and 23, it is by invasion. So I want to look at how God made us one. And then I want to look at why did God make us one? What is His purpose? So I just want to read our passage in its entirety first. John 17, 20. "I do not ask," this is Jesus praying, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one. So that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me." Lord God, I pray for our time here now, that you would give us open hearts. And that you would speak and reveal yourself, please, Lord. For those tribalists among us and in our lives, will you put them on the forefront of our mind and heart now? And for those of us that feel tribalists ourselves, I pray that you would speak to us. We expect to hear from you. As you are alive, your word is living and active. Holy Spirit, open our hearts and illumine the scriptures. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the context here is all of chapter 17 is a prayer of Jesus. And within that, he states that the world hated the disciples, and Jesus' plan, God's plan for a world that hates him, is not to napalm them, but to go in and get them. And look at what he says in verse 18. As you sent me, saying, Jesus saying, as you, Father, sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. So what follows is going to have something to do with God's evangelism strategy of how he uses us to get the world. So now let's look at verse 20. He says, I do not ask for these only. Now, if Jesus is asking, what's he doing? He's praying. And when you're asking God to do something, it's usually because it's something that's not going to happen on its own, just naturally. It's something that he's asking God to intervene and do. What miracle is Jesus asking God to accomplish here? He's asking. And who is he asking for? It says, I'm not asking for these only. Okay, who's the these? Earlier, he just got done praying for the disciples that were alive at that day and time. And he prayed, among other things, that God would keep them and protect them from the evil one and sanctify them in the truth. That's what he's praying for those disciples who were alive then. But also, so he's going to... Now that's a contrast word. Instead of just this narrow audience, he's going to blow it up and broaden the scope. And he says, but also those who will believe in me through their word. Future believers. And so right here we see that Jesus has an expectation of growth for this kingdom. He believes that it's going to keep going after he's gone and after his disciples are gone. He expects that it's going to grow by, what does it say? The word. Words. The message of Jesus and Jesus himself entering a believer, and then that message coming out through words out of their mouths into the ear and heart of another believer, and then it goes out of their mouth and then it spreads. And he's expecting it to grow, which is the same expectation he puts on us, by the way, as members of his kingdom. He expects growth through our words to tell others about Jesus and his message. He's expecting growth, and it did. And on the glassy sea of eternity, Jesus was this stone that some stumbled over and some made the cornerstone that bloop, right in the big middle of that, and then rippled out from there. It went from him to his disciples, and it kept spreading by the word. It spread over continents and oceans and over years and decades and centuries, all the way to 2018, to Bryan, Texas, to uneducated and ordinary men and women like you and me that get to receive the gospel. And it grew, and it rippled out to us. He's praying for you and me here. Put your name in there in place of the word those. Look at verse 20. I do not ask, this is Jesus praying, remember. I do not ask for these only, but also for Andy Vanderveer, who will believe in me through their word. Jesus had you on his mind when he's praying this. What is he praying? What's the content of this prayer? Look at verse 21. That they may all be one. See that word, that, in Greek? That word is henna. It's kind of a rough I, N, kind of, and an A, kind of. Henna. And that's translated that. And when you have a henna clause, it's like a phrase that starts with the word that and describes or gives more information to the main verb of the sentence. And the word henna is key to understanding the structure of this passage. So let me show you what I mean. If you're a marker, if you're an underliner, look at verse 20 and double underline the word ask. I do not ask, because that's the main verb of those first two verses. For these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Verse 21, that. Underline that. That's a henna clause. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. That. That's another henna clause. Underline that. That they may also be in us. So that. That's another one. Underline that. The world may believe that you have sent me. And then in verse 22, the glory you have given me, I have given. Double underline that, because that's the main verb of the second two verses. And you'll notice verse 22 and 23 are very similar to verses 20 and 21. Because in the first one, you have Jesus asking for something. And then he almost restates the same prayer with a few changes, but instead of starting out by saying, I ask, he says, I've given. And this is the Lord providing the resources for the Father to carry out this prayer. He has given, and then given to them that. Underline that. They may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me. That. Underline that. They may become perfectly one, so that. Underline that. The world may know. Okay. So in 20 and 21, you have one main verb and three supporting clauses. Two of them tell you the content of what he's asking, and the third tells you the purpose of why he's asking. Then look in 22 and 23. Jesus has given them something. And all three of those henna clauses, that, are giving the purpose of why he has given that. Okay? So I hope you see the symmetry. I hope you see the structure of what the Lord is saying to us here. Now, back to verse 21. That. This is a content henna clause. What is he praying? That they may all be one. Now, all here, he's broadening the scope, not only geographically of believers everywhere physically, but also chronologically of all the believers from Jesus' day all the way up to ours, all the way until He comes. That's a big prayer. That's a big scope. He's asking for something for all of us. And what does He want all of us to do? Jesus is asking that God would make us one. Now, I don't think He means physically one. That we're all going to be in one physical body. I think He's saying spiritually, make them one. That they would have one heart, one mind, one ambition, one spirit, one baptism, one body, spiritually. That's a tall order. For all of us, as diverse and messed up as we are, to be one. Surely, that's not what Jesus is expecting God to do, to make us actually spiritually one. Maybe He's talking about a different kind of oneness. Maybe it's the kind that you just kind of hope for, or settle for in children's ministry. Or maybe if you're a teacher of young kids, that like some days you just hope to keep them all in the same room and that nobody draws blood. And then you go, that's close enough to oneness. Maybe it's something like that. What kind of oneness is He talking about? Oh, look, it says just as. That's a comparison word. So He is about to spell it out for us. What kind of oneness? And He's going to up the ante for us. Jesus is asking God, make all of these people one. What kind of oneness? Just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. Notice the reciprocal nature of the indwelling, that Jesus and Father are in one another. And as I start to wrap my brain around, what does that even mean, that they're in each other? I know it means they're super close, but what does it mean? And try not to think spatially, because remember, God is spirit. But if they are in one another, don't think spatially primarily, think relationally, that they are in one another. That means that they fully and perfectly know one another, serve one another, exalt one another, glorify one another. They give to one another. They love one another. And for eternity past to all of eternity future will not only coexist, but co-thrive together in perfect community. They are this clique, this three-person God clique of... You've seen cliques before where you see people that belong together and you say, man, they just go together and I can't ever fit with them the way they fit together. That's crazy how good they fit together. And think about Father, Son, and Spirit as this eternally perfect clique that within themselves they belong to each other and have always got along. Some of you, you've been in a car with your best friend for 30 minutes and you already need a break. And they have never gotten tired of each other and have always existed in perfect oneness. And that's what Jesus uses when He prays this prayer and says, God, you know this awesome thing we have going, Father? Do that for them. Give them that kind of unity. Make them supernaturally one. And He's setting up sort of this parallel where here's Father and Son perfectly united. And He's saying, okay, Father, for these guys down here, will You give them that same oneness? So it's almost like a lake on a moonlit night where you can see what's above the water reflected perfectly down here, and the sun is saying, Father, do that to them. So when people look at believers loving one another and serving one another, sacrificing one another, that they look at that and they know what we look like. Give them that kind of unity, that it reflects and reveals our unity. So what's the content of this prayer? The first one is a divine kind of unity with each other that He's asking. And then see that word that? Here's the second one, the second content. The second thing He's praying for is that they also may be in us. How crazy is that? This parallel unity, this picture that He's painting, now it's like we get sucked up into and invited into. This is invitation when He's saying, Father, let them be a part. Not just mimic, but actually be a part of the unity that we have. We're invited into the Trinity. How crazy is that? That perfect unity that they have. And Jesus is saying, Father, let them be in us the same way we are in each other. Y'all would not have liked me in high school. I was kind of a Weasley in the way I would try to latch on to different people to try to belong. There was a couple of cheerleaders in particular that I would follow around. And well, there's mainly one, but I would have settled for a date with any of them. But there was one that I would follow them around and carry their books to class and tried really hard to impress them. And man, one day, guys, I broke through. One day, she started telling me, she opened up to me and told me all about the problem she had with her boyfriend. And what I didn't know is at that moment I became just another one of the girls. But I thought I was in. And I found myself at that moment a permanent resident of the friend zone and didn't even know what that was. I finally got in and realized it wasn't that great. And how many of us find ourselves looking at some clique and thinking, man, I want in. some group of people that maybe we're kind of intimidated by or see ourselves as inferior. Like, man, they know all about hunting. And I just don't. I wish that I could be. Or they know all about sports. And so you like study up on SportsCenter so you can chime into the conversations. Or that, man, these ladies, they're so good at cooking, and I just don't know. Y'all are laughing because I don't know how to relate to girls, but y'all need to give me one. What is it? But sometimes we look and we think, man, I just want so badly to be a part of that. And then maybe you even get in and realize, well, that's not as good as what I thought it was. Now, guys, the only click that we should ever care about and that is ever going to satisfy us, Father, Son, and Spirit, we've already been invited in. The one click that we should care about is not exclusive. It's always been inclusive to anyone who wants to surrender to Jesus, yield to His love for us, and we're in. Jesus is saying, Father, let them be in us the same way that we are in each other. You know why? I hope you can feel the weight of these three simple words and pretend you've never heard them before. God wants you. And there's more. There is a purpose beyond that. It says, so that, in verse 21, so that, and here is the purpose. The reason Jesus is asking God to do this, to give us this not only crazy unity with each other, but also crazy unity with God Himself. The reason He's asking the Father to do that in us is so that the world may believe that You have sent Me. So Jesus seems to think the best way to motivate the Father to give us oneness is to say, Father, this oneness is going to help You reach the world. That's His motivation for oneness. So God wants you, and God wants the world. By the way, He wants you because you are the world. Like, it was only grace that took us from the unbelieving world to His sons and daughters. And He's not finished saving yet. And He wants the world to see our unity. And something about our unity is supposed to make them believe something. Believe what? That You have sent Me. To believe that Jesus is not just some guy, but that He actually comes from God. That He is the Son of God and is God. People are supposed to look at our unity and see God in us and then realize, wow, apparently this Jesus guy is real. That's what they should think when they see us. And how we love one another. And how we serve one another. Remember John 13:35? By this, all people will know that you are My disciples if you have love for one another. Our oneness, our love for one another legitimizes the gospel. It makes the reality of God more believable to the world around us. So God wants to utilize you to reveal Himself to the world. So does that mean that God's just using me? He's giving me some love to make me show something to get somebody else. Is He just using me? No. God doesn't use love. God is love. See the difference? He's not using love because it suits His end goal. He's revealing Himself, and He is love. 1 John 4:8 tells us that. God is love. It's not what He does primarily. Primarily, it's who He is. And He's revealing Himself to us and through us to the world around us. He's not skipping over us to get the ones He really wants. It's like the chocolate Wonderfall at Golden Corral. And we're the top little cup there. And gets the chocolate comes out. And it doesn't skip over to go out of the bottle. Like this one gets filled up until it can't take any more. And then it spills over. And it cascades down. Right? Do you know how it does? It's so glorious. Go over to lunch there today. And so God fills us with His love until we can't take any more and keep it in, and it spills over into the world around us. And people look at us and they go, wow, look at that love. I guess God is real. I guess His love is real. It's undeniable. And He fills us and reveals Himself to us and through us. So, in case you're feeling any pressure right now, the way I treat others is supposed to show God to the people around me. That's a lot of pressure. And if that's up to me, fat chance. But that's why I love this second part, where He starts to go back in and repeat the prayer, but instead of starting with, I ask, Jesus is saying, here's how I've provided. Here's how I've given the power for the Father to make this a reality in you. Look at verse 22. The glory that You have given Me, this is Jesus talking to the Father again, the glory that You have given Me, I have given to them. Okay, now first of all, note that the word I, the Greek grammars will tell you that that word I is in the emphatic position. So Jesus is saying, look, I have done my part here. I'm not just asking God to do stuff. I have done something. I have given something. What has He given? Glory. The glory that God gave me. Okay, so what is this glory talking about? I wrestled with this a lot, studied a lot. There's a lot of different theories. The glory there could mean the gospel. That's what the Father gave to Jesus and that He gives it to us. It could be Him, His incarnation and the suffering that comes with that. God gave that to Him as His task, and Jesus gives that to us also as our task. There's some on both sides on this. Some that will say it can't possibly be talking about God giving the fullness of Himself to the Son, because they get caught up on the timing. Because look at the verb there. It says, have given. He has given it to Me, and I have given it to them. But right now, He has not considered equality with God as something to be grasped. He has stepped down into human flesh. So He can't be holding all of the glory of God and therefore can't be giving that to us. And they get caught up on the time. But notice, who's He praying for? He's praying for believers who aren't even born yet. So I think He's praying prophetically for something that after you're born, and after you hear the gospel from your parents or camp worker or coworker, whoever, and you believe at that moment, Jesus is saying here, the glory that God has given me, I'm giving it to you. It's as good as yours at that moment that you believe. It's going to be there. So now what's he talking about? I think the word glory, just simply stated, glory is who God is. In the Old Testament, kavod is like heavy, like weight, the honor of who He is and His character and His reputation. I can't say it without bending my legs and going, glory. It's like who He is. And then in the New Testament, doxa. Right? And it's talking about light, splendor, majesty. And all of that is the perfection of who God is. And it's who He is and what He's worthy of. Because we give Him praise and glory related to who He is. So the simplest way to talk about what glory is, it's who He is. And I'm thinking about, okay, has God the Father given Himself, His personal presence to the Son in its fullness? Colossians 1:19 says, "For in Jesus all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." John 3:34 says, "For He whom God has sent, Jesus, utters the words of God, for the Father gives the Spirit without measure to the Son." The Son has been given the personal presence and Spirit of the Father without measure and in fullness. The Father has given Himself fully to the Son. And that makes a lot of sense when I start to think about what has God given Jesus that He then gives to us. Is it not His Spirit? And is it not His Spirit through which the Son has given Himself to us and gives us power and oneness beyond our limitations? He's asking God to do something impossible, to make them one and one. How in the world is that possible? Jesus says, "I've given them Myself. I've given God to them, and I've given them My Spirit." And whether you call it the Spirit of Christ, or the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of God, we have God Himself in us, making this oneness possible. Why did Jesus give us this glory? Look at verse 22. "The glory that You have given Me, Father, I have given to them that..." So He's explaining why. This is the purpose. "I give them My glory that they may be one as We are one." And He's restating that thing I asked You to do earlier, God. "I've given them My glory that You gave Me so that that can actually be a reality." And then, look, He adds this phrase in verse 23, "I in them and You in Me." Notice the repetition of the word "in" again. And earlier, when He used the word "in," who were the two people He was talking about? Father and Son, right? You and Me, Father, and I in You. And who's He talking about now? Still Father and Son, but in us, isn't it? At first he said, God, make them one like we are one, and then let them come in and be a part of that. And now he's flipped it. See? See what he's done? Here's God in perfect unity. Here's us in perfect unity. And he says, I want to give them my glory so that we can... Now he's gone from invitation to invasion. And he's come into us. He has come to dwell and to accomplish what we couldn't. To let his Spirit take over. I in them and you in me. Jesus comes to dwell in us. And when He comes into us, He brings God to the party. God comes with Him. The Father has indwelt Him. And Jesus has indwelt us. And the Holy Spirit is involved in that. Somehow awesome. That I'll ask Him more about later. And it's bizarre to think about that reciprocal indwelling that was happening with Father and Son. Now we are all wrapped up in that. He didn't just make us one like they're one, but we're a part of that. We are in them and they are in us. And any direction you look at it, we're all wrapped up in this thing together with God. In a Trinitarian-like unity and oneness. A divine, supernatural kind of oneness that we have with one another and with God. And some of you might be nervous with me saying we're invited into Trinity and we are tasting of this divine union. And I'm glad, because it is kind of scary theologically. But there's a big difference between deity and partaking. So what I mean by that is us being invited in and indwelt doesn't make us gods. We are not divine. We have not become deity by the way we're invited in. But we are about as close as you can possibly get to God without becoming God. We are all in, all up in the mix, and He is in us. And we are in one another, and in one another. We are not, we may not be deity, but we are partakers in the divine nature. And those aren't my words. 2 Peter 1:4, He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. He has invited us into the divine nature. That means supernatural things are possible. In how we relate to one another. In how we relate to God. And notice here's another that. I in verse 23, I in them and you in me, that. Here's another purpose of why He gave His glory, that they may become perfectly one. Now, I don't take the perfectly to mean without flaw, but I think it has more to do with maturity and completion, that we would be completely one. And notice, I in them and you in me. Jesus is saying, let me, I've given them my glory, which is me in them. Why? So that they can be perfectly one. So us being perfectly one with each other is only possible when He is in us. So if we're not experiencing perfect oneness, or it doesn't feel like perfect oneness, either with God or with one another, the answer is get closer to Jesus. And as He is in us, the perfect oneness is possible. And the more I snuggle up close to Jesus and spend time with His Word and His promises and start to believe and start to obey, the more it's not my love that I'm loving you with. Because that's not good enough. But it will become the love of Jesus coming through me to you. And that is a perfect oneness. I also just want to say real quick, don't believe the lies. If your personal experience with someone in this room, in your family, wherever, you don't feel perfectly one with them, don't get discouraged by that and think, well, we must not be one because I don't feel it. The reality is, when Jesus asks the Father to do something, the Father does it. His will is the Father's will. And the reality is, Jesus has come and He has made us one. So hunt out the lies and grab them by the throat and say, I'm not listening to you, and submit them to truth and say, no, we are one. I don't have to make us one. That's why, by the way, Ephesians 4:3 says that we are to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Not make the unity. It's been given to us. It's a reality. We are one. And again, why? What's the purpose of all of this unity? Look at the last part of verse 23. So that, here's the purpose, the world may know that you sent me and loved me even as you loved me. Loved them even as you loved me. So why? What's the purpose? So that they would know. And notice, he just repeated a phrase but changed it from believe to know. Did y'all notice that? Look in verse 21, it says, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Here it says, that the world may know that you sent me. It's possible that that's a progression of certainty. Whereas when we see each other, when the world sees us loving one another, that they go, huh, it makes it a little more believable. And maybe at this point, when the person of Jesus coming through us, then now it moves to, oh, I know that's real. And not only do they know that Jesus is real and really is who He says He is and really is God and from God, but there's something else there. Do you see it? So that the world may know, first of all, that You sent me, and also know that You loved them. So people are supposed to look at the way we love each other and go, it's weird. It seems like a jump to me to look at how we treat each other and then to go, wow, God loves them. Doesn't that seem like a weird jump? Like to look at us loving each other and go, hey, they love each other. That's obvious, but it seems like there's another step, something going on when we go, wow, God loves them. You know why? Because they're going to see a love in us that goes, that they say, that's not human. This love is coming from somewhere else. It must come from God loving them. And it must come from the person of Jesus Christ in them loving each other. It's Jesus loving us in us. And they see that. And they go, wow, God loves them. And it's almost another jump to say, how much? To look at us and go, wow, God loves them as much as He loves His own Son. I love that part of this verse. They will know that You sent me and loved them even as You loved me. That them is me. How much does God love you? Like, what do you believe right now? What do you feel right now? How much does God love you? And you might think, well, I know He could love me a whole lot, but my mistakes are limiting that. How much does God love you? How much does He love Jesus? That's how much He loves you right now. And it has nothing to do with your failures. It has everything to do with Jesus' success. The Father loves you as much as He loves Jesus right now. And why wouldn't your friends, neighbors, family members see that kind of love poured out from the Father through us to us and think, if He loves Him that much, He must love me that much. And it becomes believable. And it becomes certain. So how does God give us oneness? He does it by giving us Himself, indwelling us. And why does He do it? Because He wants the whole world, us included, to see Him, to believe, and to know, to be in an eternal relationship with Him, giving Him glory, being satisfied by Him. That's why He gives us oneness. I want you to know two things from this. Oneness is... I have to change my word here. I said possible. Oneness is a reality. We just have to line up our actions and our beliefs with that truth. And I want you to know that oneness is attractive. God used the oneness and love in that tribe of people back whenever I had just graduated high school to woo me, to draw me to Himself. After I had already belonged to them. By the way, they didn't care or know what I believed. I belonged to them before I believed what they believe. And they opened the door of their life to let me in. And I saw this love. I wanted it. Much later, He started inviting me to church. But He invited me into His tribe first. And He told me, you should come to church. I said, no, thank you. He said, there's cute girls and free donuts. And I said, okay. And God used that. And I started to hear truth that lined up with what I was witnessing in them. And God used them loving each other to woo me. And one night at band practice, Blake, he said, hey, have you ever thought about giving your life to Jesus? I said, yeah, I've thought about it, but I'm not strong enough yet. He said, okay. Wait, what? And he said, you don't have to be strong enough to follow all the rules. You just come as you are, put your faith in Jesus. He comes to live inside of you, and then He'll make you stronger, but that's not what it's about. He wants you. And I gave my life to the Lord. And I belonged. So I want to encourage us. Can we just please... I feel like sometimes, maybe it's just me, but sometimes I feel a little bit shy or almost embarrassed of my Christian community. And that's on me. That... because I feel like maybe after they give their life to Jesus and clean up some of their bad habits, then I can let them in and they can hang out with us and then they'll enjoy what we have going on here. But that's so backwards. It's like you have strep throat and you go to the doctor and you're met by a bouncer outside and he says, "You can't come in here with that strep throat. You get yourself healed first and then you can come into the doctor." But the doctor has the cure. That's why I'm here, to come in. And we perpetuate the same insanity whenever we, either by our words or our actions, make people think you have to believe what we believe before we let you in. We need to open the door to not even just our church, but like, what do you and your friends do for fun? And if it's just you and your family 6 nights a week, then open the door to the church community and start saying, giving some of your me time to say, "Let's come over for dinner. And you, and you, oh, and my neighbor too." So let them see and taste of the community of the Spirit. It is attractive. And the Lord uses it to make His love more believable. So when they hear it, they go, "Oh yeah, that makes sense. I've seen that before." Lord God, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your grace, Your salvation. Thank You for choosing me. And thank You for letting me be one with You, in You and You in me. I pray that we would never get tired of trying to wrap our brains and hearts around that reality. I pray that it would transform us. That the world around us would see Your love in us, and that You would receive the glory and the surrender that is due Your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
If you'll stand with me, we'll worship again. "Come, thou fount of every blessing."